Tonight, we're going to continue our study on the baptism with the Spirit. We're going to look at how the baptism with the Spirit was a sign. It was not only a bestowal of the Spirit, but also an important sign. Now, when you read the prophecies in the Gospels, of John the Baptist, when he addressed the subject of baptism with the Spirit, when he preached on it, he made it clear that people would recognize the Messiah by his ability to baptize with the Spirit. That's stated in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the baptism with the Spirit prove Jesus to be the risen and the glorified Lord. As Acts chapter 2 and verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. He's talking about what had happened that day by the administration of the Lord Jesus Christ baptizing that first church made up chiefly of Jewish believers, baptizing them with the Holy Spirit. So the baptism with the Spirit not only verified the claims of Christ, who He was, what He came for, the prophecy fulfilled regarding this promise of the Father and the baptism with the Spirit, but it also verified, it also validated the work of the New Testament church. On the day of Pentecost, which was the Feast of First Fruits, Jews from all over the Roman Empire were gathered to worship God in Jerusalem. We find them gathered there in Acts chapter 2, and a most unusual event takes place. And we've already read this, so I'm not going to take time to go through it again. But that's what Peter's referring to here in Acts 2:33, is that the Spirit of God had been poured out by Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. They encountered the first church made up of Christ's humble disciples. Very different from what they had known up to that point regarding authority, the covenants, the law, and the Jewish hierarchy in religion. Now in Acts chapter 2, they encountered the first church made up of baptized believers, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jewish temple, which had been the Father's house, Matthew 21:13, Matthew 23:38, was now left desolate by God from a spiritual standpoint. Now God was going to work through His New Testament church that Jesus had organized during His earthly ministry. God was now going to work. In fact, He gave the Great Commission the responsibility to go into all the world to preach the gospel, the message of salvation, to baptize those believers who believe that gospel, and then teach them to observe all those things as Christ had commanded. And that was to be done systematically throughout the entire world. So this validation of the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost actually empowered the church in a much greater way than the Jews had ever experienced. Now God is going, the gospel is going to go throughout all the world. You've got to understand, the Jewish mindset up to this point was They're the only ones that are going to be saved. They're the only ones that God's going to deal with. And now God has opened it up so that this gospel, this message, and the commission of the church is to go throughout all the world. To save Gentiles as well as Jews. So now, this validation of the Lord's church was a recognition that this church was now, it was the house of God. Not the Jewish temple as had been before. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 15. First Timothy 3 and verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Now, this church was started by Christ. It was promised perpetuity by Christ, its founder. It was empowered by Christ on the day of Pentecost. It was authorized by Christ to go into all the world by the giving of the Great Commission. That church that He organized, that kind of church, has never needed to be reformed. Because the church that Jesus started and that was empowered on the day of Pentecost, it wasn't a Roman Catholic church. It wasn't a Greek Orthodox church. It wasn't a Lutheran church or a Presbyterian church. It wasn't a Methodist church. It wasn't a Campbellite or Disciples of Christ church. It was a New Testament, what we would today identify, I believe, all the doctrinal aspects of it. It was a New Testament Baptist church. So it's never needed to be reformed because Christ said that the gates of hell would never prevail against it. And I've never regarded the Roman Catholic Church as the true church. Every Protestant believes the Roman Catholic Church is somehow valid and they just separated from it. I don't believe that at all. I don't even believe they came into existence officially till much later than the first church Jesus organized. But notice, this church that was empowered by Christ, baptized with the Spirit, this was to give validity to the mission of the church. It was to give authority and power. And now think about this. Compared to the grandeur and the outward pomp and glory of Herod's temple, think about the huge discrepancy as far as how you viewed things. Here you have a little band of 120 people on the day of Pentecost, meeting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. By comparison, they're not very impressive. These weren't people of renown. They weren't learned. They didn't have money. They were not powerful members of the community. They were humble disciples of Jesus Christ. So who would believe that this little congregation was now the place of divinely ordained worship? Yet that is what the baptism with the Spirit signified on that day. The baptism of this first church with the Spirit certainly verified their claims. In Acts chapter 2, the sound of a rushing mighty wind gave audible evidence of the Spirit's coming to the church. The appearance of fire was a symbol of God's presence. And even the tongues that were spoken, the different languages, were assigned to the unbelieving Jews. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 21 and 22, Paul explains that the Jews require a sign, and one of the major signs that they received that day was that all these people were speaking, all of the apostles were speaking in different languages. People heard them in their own given tongue. These signs, this baptism with the Spirit, what it signified, the power that attended it, is what accredited the Lord's church. And it also rendered the Jews without excuse should they reject their claims regarding the gospel. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. I realize what I've been preaching the last couple weeks is completely different than what the religious world at large teaches. They don't even use biblical language when they teach it. They talk about a baptism in the Spirit. They say you ought to seek the experience of being baptized with fire. I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to be baptized with fire, you're going to be an eternity in a lake of fire. It's not an experience. This was an event that God poured out His power, His Spirit, on His New Testament church. So it's a lot different than what the religious world at large teaches. All right, Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? God also bearing them, at first the apostles in the first church, bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. So what happened with this outpouring of the Spirit, the baptism with the Spirit by Christ upon the New Testament church? It left the Jews without excuse if they rejected the message. The authentication of the Lord's church by the baptism with the Spirit is really illustrated when you compare the history of the church with that of Solomon's temple and how that was affirmed. David collected the materials for the temple. John the Baptist collected the materials for the church. Solomon built the temple. Christ built the church. Solomon dedicated the temple with a sacrifice. Christ redeemed the church by the sacrifice of Himself. And after the dedication, the symbol of God's presence came to manifest God's acceptance of the temple and His intention to dwell there. After Christ's death, the Spirit descended on Pentecost to manifest that the church was the house of God. That authority that God was now going to work through until Jesus comes again. So, and the separate groups that experience this, the Jews on Pentecost, the Gentiles of the house of Cornelius, the Samaritans, when it was poured out there, all of those instances show this one event to these groups of people that the Lord is now going to work through His kind of church. No matter what their ethnicity, no matter what their culture, the authority to do the work of the Lord, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The very fact that there are New Testament churches today who are standing for the same truths, earnestly contending for the faith once delivered, is a testimony to the veracity, the accreditation of the Lord's church through the ages. And there will be churches of the Lord that are going to stand until Jesus comes, no matter how many people go off. And there are Baptists in name, binos, Baptists in name only, that, I mean, they're going off. They're marrying homosexuals. They're celebrating Pride Month. They're ordaining women deacons and preachers. That is, they're apostates. They're preaching another gospel. But there will be true churches until Jesus comes again, according to His promise. All right, well, that's it for tonight. We're going to have prayer. Brother Vaughn Pemberton, slid in.